You're listening to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Leviticus chapter 21, and as you make your way there, let's just pray and ask the Lord to meet us tonight and bless His Word. Father, we thank You so much for this time together. We thank You that we could come and just get away from the world and get away from all the distractions. And we ask that even now, Lord, just open up our hearts, open up our minds. We ask that You would speak to us through Your Word. And God, breathe on this Word tonight. Lord, wake us up. Lord, if we're a bit tired, Lord, I pray You quicken our spirit, that we would just hear Your voice. And Lord, that You would just transform us from the inside out. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So tonight's message is entitled Lessons for Spiritual Leaders. This is part 3. I am prepared to close out chapter 21 and cover chapter 22 tonight. I really don't think it's going to happen. We'll try. We'll see where we end up. This is most likely going to become a 4-part study, but that's okay. Because we've been looking at some really important things here as we've come to Leviticus chapter 21 and 22. We're looking at the priesthood. And in case you're about to check out and say, well, this isn't for me, I'm not a priest, well, you got another thing coming. As you may recall, we've been looking at that we are a royal priesthood before the Lord. If you're a Spirit-filled follower and believer of Jesus Christ, you're in the priesthood. You've been called to serve the Lord. And so not only are we called to the priesthood, but we're also called to be leaders. Every single one of us are leaders in one right or another. And so you might not be a spiritual leader per se. Maybe you're a leader at your workplace. Maybe you're a leader in the community. Maybe you're a civil leader or whatever it might mean for you. But we're looking at spiritual leadership here in Leviticus 21 and 22. And this is part 3. If you've missed the first 2 parts, it's imperative that you go back and watch those or listen to those. And I just want to recap and kind of bring us up to speed as to where we left off last week, as we only covered up to verse 20 in chapter 21. But you might recall that the priest, Aaron and his sons and everyone else that would serve throughout the priesthood in the Old and into the New Testaments, the priests were to be holy as the Lord was holy. Their lives, their character and conduct were to reflect and represent the God of Israel, who is holy. He would remind them over and over again, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy." And in chapter 21, we saw this and what it looked like in a practical way as we were looking at the personal and private life of the priest. Whereas in chapter 22, we're going to see the public life and ministry of the priest and how they're tied together. We've been looking at that as Christians, there's no such thing as a personal life and a public life. They're one and the same. And especially for spiritual leaders, especially those who serve God and serve God's people, there's to be integrity. God measures leadership not on a title, but rather by character, by example, by influence. And we've established who a leader is and what leadership is. And we looked at that through the scriptures in our first 2 studies. But just a quick breakdown of chapter 21. In verses 1 through 4, we saw here that the priests were to avoid that which was associated with death. And in verses 5 and 6, they were to celebrate life and to exude joyful service unto the Lord, and at the same time avoiding pagan practices and beliefs. In verses 7 through 9, we saw the attention to the leader's home, marriage, and children. In verses 10 through 15, the attention to the leader's character and conduct. In verses 16 through 20, attention to those serving and training and equipping future leaders that would come on the scene. As a matter of fact, in verses 18 through 20 is where we left off. And the Old Testament priest could not have any physical defects. If they had a physical defect, they were disqualified from serving as priest. And practically speaking, we looked at there how the priests had to be able to perform the duties required of them. They were to lift the sacrifices. They would stand all day. They were handling the animals, the instruments, the furniture within the tabernacle and serving there at the altar of sacrifice. It was an intense job to be a priest. And so they had to be physically fit. And we looked at what that looked like there practically, but then we also looked at what that speaks to us today in the New Testament spiritually. And we saw there how no spiritual leader could be blind. And we said that that could mean that no spiritual leader can lack spiritual vision. They're not fit for the ministry if they have no spiritual vision. They could not be lame. And we saw there that that meant that you cannot have a shaky walk. You couldn't have a weak walk spiritually with the Lord. They could not have a marred face. And we looked at that where you have to be able to exercise spiritual senses. You have to have discernment. You have to be able to make decisions with sound judgment as a spiritual leader. We looked at there, the limbs could not be too long, one to another. And we looked at how that spoke to us of there can't be an imbalance between the leader's walk and manner of life. Hypocrisy, in other words. Right? And also we looked at there that the spiritual leader must be balanced doctrinally and theologically, as according to the scriptures. A broken foot. And we saw there how a spiritual leader must be able to stand strong in the Lord. And even in the ministry, as things get difficult at times, a broken hand, she must reach out to others. You must be able to handle the word properly. You must be reliable. You can't be lazy in the ministry. We saw there that no hunchback could serve in the ministry. And we looked at there how, spiritually speaking, that meant you have to have a spine. You have to have courage. You have to have tenacity. You need to be able to be willing to stand for the truth and in the truth in face of opposition. No dwarf was able to serve. And we looked at there how that had nothing to do with physical stature, but spiritual stature. You must be growing spiritually. As a spiritual leader, there must be growth in your life spiritually. No eczema or scab. And we looked at there how you can't have thin skin in the ministry. You must have thick skin and develop thick skin. You can't be too easily hurt or offended or discouraged. You can't be a eunuch. And we saw there how, spiritually speaking, that means that we should be reproducing. We should be evangelizing, especially as spiritual leaders, leading others to Christ as He so wills it, strengthening and reproducing other leaders. And so these defects that these priests may have had physically hindered them and disqualified them from service. Now, again, we saw there that this had nothing to do in relationship to their relationship with God. It had everything to do with their representation of God. Because the sacrifices that they were to offer could not have a defect, so too they, as priests, could not have a physical defect either. And these were all there written for us to look at the emphasis and the importance of the spiritual leader's personal purity and holiness, which is found all throughout the Old and New Testament. And now in the New Testament, we see that this speaks to us of our character. It speaks to us of the importance of the character of the spiritual leader. And thankfully, in the New Testament, we know that not only is Jesus Christ the perfect sacrifice who has paid the price for all our sin, every single lamb and ram and bull and goat that was sacrificed pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But not only that, He's also our perfect and great high priest, the one who represents us, who's the mediator between us and God. It's Jesus Christ. And because of that, we stand perfect in Him, positionally, practically. And we also see that we in the priesthood don't have to worry about physical defects, but we must be concerned about spiritual defects. We must be concerned about our character as spiritual leaders. And anyone who oversees any ministry within the church, no matter how big or small it might seem, is a spiritual leader. You know, spiritual leaders lead in all different positions. Some lead up front, some are leading in the middle, and some are leading from the back. Nonetheless, we as spiritual leaders have a higher standard. We have a great and high holy calling from the Lord, and those standards are held by the Lord and also by the pastoral leadership of each church. And Jesus would tell us there in the New Testament, right, that to whom much is given, much more will be required. And so strong, biblical, Christ-like leadership is so vital in the life of any minister and ministry. And we left off last week looking at the importance of the character of those who serve as spiritual leaders. And we started out by looking at some verses, and we're going to cover a bunch of verses that we were not able to get to last week, looking at the character of spiritual leaders. And we saw there in Exodus chapter 18, how as the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt and Moses leading the nation of Israel, nearly 3 million people, and he was doing all the work by himself. And you might recall that his father-in-law Jethro said to him, "What is this thing that you do? You stand here all day long, all night long, and all the people come to you." And Moses said, "Well, Pop, you know, listen, they seek the Lord, and so they come to me for guidance, and so I minister to them on behalf of the Lord." And Jethro said, "Moses, the thing that you're doing is not good. You're going to burn yourself out. You're not going to help these people. You need to seek out from among you able men such as fear God and who hate covetousness, and set them to be leaders over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, and over tens. Just find those who are able. They're available." And then Moses, here's the thing. Don't just get anybody that's available, but look at their character most importantly. Make sure that they're those who fear God, who hate covetousness, and set them to lead the people. And all the difficult things they'll bring to you, but all the other things they'll be able to handle. And so this way they can lighten the load. They could ease the burden from you, and you guys will be able to survive and thrive, and everyone will be at peace, and it's going to be a joy. And so Moses listened to the counsel of his father-in-law, and he delegated responsibility to those who were capable of leading thousands of people. There were others who were capable of leading hundreds of people. Some were only able to lead 50. Some were only able to lead 10. And what a great word to us. What is it that the Lord has entrusted to us? I'm speaking to you here, if you serve as a leader here at Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth. What is it? Who is it? How much of it has the Lord entrusted to you? And here's the question. Are you faithful? Is the Lord finding you faithful over that which he's entrusted to your oversight? You see, the common misconception amongst leaders many times is that, well, if I only have this certain title, then I'll be more faithful. Or if God would give me more, or if I would be able to serve in that position, then I'll really be faithful to you, Lord. And no, you see, Jesus taught us that if we're not faithful with the little, we won't be faithful with more. And so we see there that Moses delegated these responsibilities to those who were faithful, who feared God. They loved God, and because of that, they would love the people and serve the people well. And it would be a blessing to Moses, not a burden. And so we saw there how it worked out, and it was great. And all the hard things they gave to Moses, but all the other things, and there were many, many other needs that Moses didn't have to be concerned with, so that he could be in prayer, so that he could be in the study of the Word of God, so that he could minister to the people the way God called him to. And what a blessing that was. And then we looked at a New Testament example in the book of Acts. There in Acts chapter 6, you might recall, in verses 1 through 7. As the early church was beginning to grow, almost 8,000 people at this point. And, you know, so there was a lot of needs that began to arise. And some of the widows were being neglected of the daily distribution of food. And there were other responsibilities that were involved with that. And so they would come to the 12 disciples and to the apostles, and they would tell them, hey, there's this great need that's taking place. And they said, guys, you know, we can't leave the study of God's word and prayer to serve tables. But this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray and we're going to seek out from among us seven men that will be able to be given over to this ministry to serve the tables and to serve the widows, to make sure that everybody will get their needs met. Because, see, here's the thing. As the ministry grows, the needs grow. And one man, 10 men, 15, 20 people for that matter, are not able to meet all the needs of all the people. And so God raises up faithful servants, faithful leaders. And we saw there in Acts chapter 6 that they were to look at their character. Again, don't just get anybody that has a pulse, anybody that's available. You know, you want to make sure that you get guys that are of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, and set the task to them. And so they found them, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them. And then once they set them forth to do this great work, it says that everybody was blessed. They were encouraged. Even the priests were encouraged in their faith, and everybody's needs were met, and God was working in a tremendous way. But they had to see the character of the people. And so tonight, we're going to look at how God appoints leaders and has established a leadership structure within the church. I think it's very important that we understand this, because here's the thing, and please understand and listen to me. There are people today who will tell you that the church age is over. You no longer need to belong to a local body of believers. Yeah, it's false doctrine, but it's a prevalent doctrine. There are those who will say, all you need to do is sit at home with your Bible and pray to Jesus and maybe get a couple other people you could gather with in your apartment or at the park. And I'm like, duh, what is that? That's church. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so you see, these false teachers and the false brethren will tell you and me, you don't need to go to a church. You don't need to sit under a pastor. And the thing is, when you hear such speech like that, it just goes to show that that person lacks even the most elementary biblical knowledge from the scriptures, because God appoints leaders in the church. He appoints a structure of leadership within the church. And so when a person tells you that you don't need to go to church anymore, ask them, say, so what do you do with scriptures such as we find in Hebrews, where it says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but even the more as we see the day approaching, right? Stir one another up into love and good works. What do you say to a verse like that? For those false teachers will tell you, you don't have to go to a church. You know, what do you say to a person when they say, well, you don't need to sit under the teaching of a pastor that's teaching you the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse? What do they do with such scriptures as Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13? I'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 4 says there, verse 11, and he, that being Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. It's actually the same word in the Greek. It's pastor teacher. Notice verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so clearly right there, Jesus himself has given gifts to the church. He's established a structure within the church. He establishes leaders within the church. So anyone that tells you that you don't need leadership in the church does not know the Bible. They are false teachers. Beware of them. Look at what it says there. Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints. What is the job of the senior pastor teacher, such as myself, and other pastor teachers at churches. It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not the job of the pastor to do all the ministries, to start all the ministries, to serve in every ministry, to, you know, be part of all the ministries. No, our job is to be in prayer, to be in the study of God's word so that we can teach the word of God and feed the flock of God so that we could get strong and healthy, so that we will be edified and equipped for the work of the ministry, so that you will go out and do the ministry with the gifts that God has given to you. So that, verse 13, we can come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see that? So that we will grow and mature in our faith. And God has established a leadership within his church. He's established leaders within that structure to help us to grow, to help us to mature. And so we need one another. We need the body of Christ. And yes, you need to be part of a good Bible teaching church, and you need to go there regularly, I would say as many times as you possibly can, and you need to be willing to grow and to learn and to apply what it is that we learn to our lives, not just Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, but every day as we spend time with Jesus. But he's given us the church. And the church age is by no means over in any way. You see, Jesus loves the church. He loves the body of Christ. And when we say church, again, don't get it mistaken for a building, for a structure. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. Many different parts, but one body. And so we see there the gifts and the offices that God has established within the church. Notice with me also 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we see the importance of the character of the leaders of the church. Now, just in case you don't know, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus are known as the pastoral epistles in the Bible. And they were written to young pastors, men known as Timothy and Titus. And it's a great place to study, to read, if you want to be a spiritual leader, if you want to serve as a pastor, an assistant pastor, an associate pastor, an elder, a deacon, you know, for any type of spiritual leadership capacity. These are wonderful books to read through, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And notice what it says here in 1st Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." And so Paul says, hey, this is a good thing. If God puts this desire in your heart and you desire to be a bishop, it's the word there, elder, pastor, it's synonymous. It's really the Greek word for overseer. It speaks of there the function of the man. He oversees. It's a spiritual leader here. He says, if you desire the position of an overseer, you desire a good work. And you know what this means in the Greek? It's a colossal work. It's a huge work. It's a big deal. It's not to be taken lightly. And so now Paul lists the qualifications for a spiritual leader in God's church. A man who will serve as a pastor or an elder. Well, notice what he says of that man. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And so, a one-woman man. That's the idea there. He's not a womanizer. He's got his eyes and his heart under control. Certainly his body. It says here that he's going to be blameless. That means that if an accusation is hurled against him, it doesn't stick. Because accusations will be hurled against us. Many false accusations. Satan loves to seek to accuse spiritual leaders so as to try to disqualify them. But listen, here's the thing. Again, you don't have to worry about your reputation. Just make sure that you keep your character up to par with the Lord, and he'll guard your reputation. He always does. He always will. And so it's not perfection, but it's being blameless. That when an accusation, if an accusation comes against you, it's invalid. There's no truth behind it. It doesn't stick. You don't have to worry about it. And so in doing so, be the husband of one wife. Temperate. It means you exercise self-control. Sober-minded. Your mind is clear. Your mind is spiritual. You're able to make wise decisions. You're able to exercise sound judgment as a man of God, as a leader here in this position. You must be of good behavior. Hospitable. That means an open heart and an open home. Able to teach. That means that an elder, a pastor, an overseer in this position is not only able to teach, apt to teach, but it also means in the Greek that they are teachable. You're teachable. I think one of the dangers for spiritual leaders especially is once you begin thinking you know it all, or that there's no room for you to grow or to learn, you stop leading. We can all learn, we can all grow. And the only qualification there that shows what the man has to do, it's only one thing, able to teach. Everything else speaks about his character. And where does it look at him? Not outside, but inside, in his home. Not in the church. Anyone can put on this spiritual persona in the church once or twice a week. God starts by looking at the man in his home. How is he in his home with his wife, with his children, with his family? And is he able to teach? You see, God could anoint and bless that. Many guys focus only on the ability to teach, but their character disqualifies them. And so, verse 3, not given to wine, not beside the bottle. Obviously, you can't be a drunkard. And you guys always hear what I share here in our ministry, not given to any wine. We ask people that serve here at Calvary Chapel, Grace and Truth, to choose to abstain from alcohol totally and altogether. So not given to wine, not violent. That's a good thing. A leader shouldn't be violent. Okay? Not greedy for money. They're not in the ministry for what they could get out of it or get from the people or to fleece the flock of God for sure. They're not greedy for gain or for you know, a desire to make money off of the people, off of the ministry. But gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Notice verse 4, one who rules or leads in his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule or lead in his own house, how will he then take care of the church of God? A leader's house must be in order. His home must be in order. If he cannot lead in his own home amongst his wife and his children, how is he to be able to lead in the church of God? Now, when it speaks of children here, obviously, this is children who are under the age of adulthood, but this can also speak of children who become of the age of adulthood. And, you know, perhaps they want to then live their own way or do their own things. They have a taste for the things of the world, or they no longer desire to live according to God's standards in that house, that we as the husbands, as the fathers, are to uphold the standards of holiness and righteousness in our home. I'm not saying that we're to be legalistic or inflexible. What I'm saying is that we have a standard from the Word of God. Joshua 24:15 tells us there, right? As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And that's not because you're in the ministry. It's not because you're a spiritual leader, but it's first and foremost because you're a Christian, because you're a follower and believer of Jesus Christ. And if, for some reason, your children no longer want to live according to God's standards, well, then they have a choice when they become of age, when they become adults. In our country, right, in our state, what is it, 18 years of age? Well, then they can choose, if they want to, then to move out of the house and live the way they want. But we're called to uphold the standards of holiness, of righteousness. And we should not compromise, no matter who it is. And so we want to train our children up in the ways of the Lord. And if we begin to compromise for the sake of them being our children or whatever the case might be, how do we teach them that there's a distinction between the people of God and the people of the world? How is our home now a refuge and a sanctuary from the world if we allow it to become just like the world? And so whether you have young people living in your home or they're adults, you need to still set the standards of righteousness and holiness in your home. You should not allow your children, whether they're young or adults, to bring sin into your home. Because it will begin to affect your home. It will begin to affect your marriage. It will begin to affect your life spiritually. And listen, when it speaks of a man having his home in order, it means that you do all that you possibly can to maintain order and keep it in order. If not, that man is disqualified from the ministry. If he knows his home is out of order and he does nothing about putting it in order, that man is not fit to lead in the church of God. And unfortunately, I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this happen over the years. Again, I share that the ministry does not cover up any of those things. It will only eventually expose it and manifest itself. And I've seen men here where they seem to be a spiritual giant in the church, and you end up finding out that their home is out of order, their marriage is suffering, they're not able to raise their children, there's all kinds of things going on in the home, and that man is disqualified, and the Lord has it so because it's his church. And so, guys, we need to be strong men of God. We are called to be the spiritual leaders of our home, not our wives, guys. It's us. It's the husband. It's the father. Now, if you're a single mom here and you don't have a godly man in the home, or maybe you're married to an unbelieving husband, listen, right now you take up that role of the spiritual leader, mom. And don't compromise. Just stand strong in the Lord. Stand upon His word. Set those standards of righteousness and holiness in your home, in your family. And let me tell you something. Even if your children stray away, take heart and take courage in knowing that even the most perfect parent, our Father God, had prodigals. That's why we have the story of the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15. To give us hope, to encourage our hearts that if they choose to rebel, and sadly many children raised in godly homes with godly parents have chosen over the years to go out and seek the things of the world, thinking that they're missing something out there, only to find, just like the prodigal son, that he was there in the pig pen, lost everything, and he came to his senses, it says, and he realized, man, even the servants of my father's house are eating better than me. And they'll come to their senses. And they'll realize, hey, you know, I'm going to go home. I'm going to say, I sinned against God and I've sinned against you. And what does the father do? He runs out and he meets that prodigal child and restores them. But you see, if the father compromises and lowers the standard, it affects not only his home, not only his marriage, not only his children, but then it will affect his ministry. And so, verse 6, it says here, not a novice, not a new believer, not a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And so notice, there also has to be a maturity to the man who serves as an elder, as a pastor, as an overseer in this position in the church. There needs to be a spiritual maturity. He needs to have some type of strength and growth. Because if you put somebody in a position of leadership too quickly, that's why Paul would tell Timothy, lay hands on no man hastily. Doesn't matter how promising they may seem, how much scripture they may know, how on fire for Jesus they might be. You know, you need to give time. You need to let them be tested so that their character can be proven. Because the ministry is difficult. And especially here as a pastor, an elder, an overseer in this position, there is a huge target on that man's back and on his family. And if he's not spiritually fit to serve in such a capacity, he will fall. He will fall hard, and it will destroy not only him, his family, and the entire ministry. Can't be a new believer. Satan thought that he could do it, right? When he was Lucifer, he said, I'll raise my throne above that of the Most High God, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and pride. We need to be so careful of pride, guys. Three things that'll take you out in the ministry: pride, women, and money. Be very careful of those three. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. What do others have to say about this guy? What did a neighbor say? What does his coworkers say? What kind of reputation does he have with those on the outside? How sad it is when you hear reports that a person is serving as a spiritual leader in the church, in the house of God, and then the neighbors say, well, I hear this guy cursing out his wife and kids every night. I hear him throwing things and smashing things, kicking the dog and yelling at his coworkers and his employees or whatever it might be. What kind of a testimony is that? It profanes the name of the Lord. Remember that word profane? It means to soil the reputation of God. And then it causes non-believers a reason to blaspheme and to say, hey, if that's a Christian and that's a pastor, that's an elder, that's an assistant pastor, I want nothing to do with the ministry then. I want nothing to do with the Christian church. People are watching. They're listening when we least expect it. That's why our character is who we are when nobody else is around. It's who we are when other people are listening when we don't even know they're listening. When they're watching, when we don't even know that they're seeing. But more importantly, God sees. God knows. We can't fool him. It's only a matter of time until God will remove you. So if you find yourself in any of those things, you're a spiritual leader here. You're an assistant pastor, an elder, or a pastor. You're watching this out there somewhere, whatever it is that you're doing. And you're thinking that you're hiding these character flaws. I really pray that tonight you will repent. And get right with God and make the necessary changes you need to make in your home, in your heart, in your life, so that you're not disqualified. More importantly, that your life is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. That means they don't speak out of both sides of their mouth. They say one thing to this group of people, but they say another thing to another group of people because they cave to the pressure of the people. Listen, the ministry gets difficult. People could be difficult at times. People could put pressure on you. They could want you to make certain decisions, or, you know, if they can't get to the pastor, they'll try and get to the deacons and the elders to try to get to the pastor to make certain decisions that they want in the church, and they'll threaten you, and if you don't make this decision, I'll stop tithing, and I'll leave, and I'll take 10 families with me, or whatever the case may be. It happens all the time. That's why spiritual leaders need to be strong. Must be reverent. Fearing the Lord, reverent in their position in the church, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, the hidden truths of God's word with a pure conscience. But let these, notice verse 10, let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And you see, you got to give people a little bit, test them and see how they are. Are they faithful? Are they capable? Are they reliable? And then as they prove themselves faithful, you can entrust to them more. It says, first let them be tested, and then they can serve as deacons. They also must be found blameless, just like the elders, the pastors, the overseers. Notice verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. Listen, the spiritual leaders' wives are also very important in the ministry, can also disqualify the minister if their wives are slanderers. They're running around the church gossiping and talking about people and tearing people down, sharing confidential information. That's why, guys, also, listen, women are different than us. They're emotional. You know, the Bible says that they're the weaker vessel, not that they are weaker than us in the sense of, you know, they're incapable, but sometimes there's things that you just cannot share with your wife regarding the ministry because it can destroy her faith. It could cause her to stumble. We need to be wise with what we share because sometimes they can't handle it. And listen, you know, one of the things is when you're selecting leaders in the church, you also not only need to consider the man, you need to also consider the wife because they're a package, they're one. And so the wife also has to have her character in a place that is fitting for leadership, that is honoring to the Lord. You see, he says they're not slanderers, temperate. She has self-control, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Same standards as the elder, as the pastor, as the overseer. Their homes must also be in order. They're leading their wives and their children. Spiritual leaders in their homes first. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Look at that. And so it's a blessing to serve in any of these capacities. It's a blessing to serve wherever the Lord allows us to, but especially as a spiritual leader. Notice Titus chapter 1. Again, looking at the character of the man. Verse 5, Paul tells Titus, as he sends him to a church in Crete that had a lot of problems, he's sending him there with a mission to put things in order. Notice, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. It means in the Greek here that you're to set a broken bone back in place. He's going there like a spiritual doctor. There's a lot of things broken in that church, Titus, and I'm sending you there. You need to set things in order. Things are out of order there. And this is how you're going to do it. Notice verse 5, you're going to appoint elders in every city as I command you. So the elder speaks of the maturity of the man. The bishop speaks of his function. He's an overseer. The elder speaks of his maturity. And this doesn't mean age only. This means his spiritual maturity. An elder is not just a man who's in his 50s, 60s, or 70s, whatever you want to say. An elder, a spiritual elder in the church, is a man whose character shows forth spiritual maturity. Christ-like character. He says, I want you to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And here's the character of the elder. Notice, verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. That means debauchery. And they're running wild. Notice what he says. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. A steward is one who manages the things of God but owns nothing. It's one who manages the things that God entrusts to us. He says we must be blameless as stewards of God, not self-willed. You're not there to do your own thing. You're not there with your own agenda. You're there with God's agenda, and you're there to do what God has called you to do in that place. Not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, you're fair. You don't show partiality to people based on who they are, what their status is, how much they give, all those things, that means nothing. We're to treat everybody the same. Just holy. Your life must be holy as an elder, as an overseer, as a spiritual leader. Self-controlled. holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So you need to have a good handle on the word of God so that when the false teachers come in, or when somebody tries to contradict the word or deceive the sheep or fleece the flock, you're able by the word of God, not your opinion, not what you think, but you're able to open up the word and say, listen, this is what the word of God says. And you're able to then convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Look at that. He says there's some heavy things that are taking place there in Crete, Titus. This isn't for the faint of heart. You need to go there and set things in order, and you need to stop the mouths of those who are taking captive entire households. And listen, it happens. Wolves in sheep's clothing come into the church and they start to then subvert whole households, spreading false doctrine, creating division. And you need strong spiritual leaders who are not concerned about offending people, but protecting the flock of God. Because sometimes you need to do that. Sometimes you need to call people to the carpet. Sometimes you need to ask people to leave the ministry because they're destroying the people and they're not willing to repent. You need to be a strong leader to do that. Can't be a people pleaser. Can't be thin-skinned. You can't be afraid of confrontation. Not that you want it or look forward to it, but if you have to defend one of God's sheep, you're strong enough to stand up upon the word of God and to take care of the Lord's church. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter Chapter 5, notice, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. So this is the ministry of the man. His function is he's an overseer. The elder means he's mature. The shepherd is his ministry. He's there to feed the flock of God, to guard, to guide, to tend, to lead, to feed. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Look at what Peter says. You're not to be pounding them. You're not to be driving them. You don't drive sheep. You drive cattle. You lead sheep. And you're not to be lording it over the people. You're not to be heavy-handed and coming down on them. You shouldn't be doing it because you have nothing else to do, or you feel that you have to do it because somebody asked you to do it. If that's the reason you're doing it, then get out of the ministry. He says, you do it willingly, and you want to be an example to the flock. What is leadership? It's servant leadership. It's being an example to the flock. It's not your title. It's not what people call you. It's your example amongst the people. You see, you could have the right heart, but lack the example, you will have no influence. No influence. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so we see there, God appoints the leaders and establishes a leadership structure within the church. But then the importance of strong spiritual leaders, we see in Titus chapter 3. Notice what it says here, Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. It says, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Sometimes there's people in the church that they're troublemakers, and they're constantly trying to make division and cause problems. And you know what he says there? You need to reject the divisive person after the first and second admonition. They don't listen after the second time. You need to tell them, listen, either you're going to repent or you got to go. Because they will start to destroy the church. And they're usually warped and they're sinning. It says it right there. It's not my opinion. It's what the word of God says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. How do you become strong spiritually? You don't go to the gym and lift weights. You need to exercise yourself toward godliness. You need to have spiritual disciplines in your life. And in our next study, I'm going to give you guys recommended reading for spiritual leadership. Wonderful books that will help you to grow and to exercise spiritual disciplines in your life in addition to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be studying the Word in the Word so that you will not be ashamed. You'll know how to rightly divide the Word of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. When someone comes to you with a question, not that we're going to know it all, but you have a good handle on the Scriptures. You can't be a spiritual leader if you don't know the Word of God. You see? Because people are going to come with questions. People are going to come with false theology and false doctrine. That's why the leadership, we have to be on the same page, theologically, doctrinally. He says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Paul was not afraid to call out the false teachers. He called them by name. He said, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're of that sort. Stay away from that stuff. Don't read people who write books that are false teachers. Don't watch these guys and gals on TV because they got great personalities that make you feel good about yourself. Listen to sound doctrine. Read the Scriptures. Know the Word of God so that you're able to rightly divide the Word of truth. The importance also of honoring those who lead well. This is a big deal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Look at this. Paul says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, who warn you, who instruct you. He says, take note of them, who teach you the word, who sometimes their teaching might be that which is instruction, which is warning. The Lord has set them to lead the church. He says, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. The importance of honoring those who lead well. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, notice. The writer of Hebrews says, regarding the leaders in the church, he says in Hebrews 13, at verse 7, remember those who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. He says, look at them, look at their lives, look at their faith, look at their character, look at their ministry. Is it in line with the Scriptures? Is it glorifying to God? Then you are to follow their lead. If they are false teachers, if they're deceiving you, if they're misleading you, if you don't see the example of Christ's likeness and godly character, you don't need to follow that leader. But he says in Hebrews 13, 17, notice, obey those who lead you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You know, one of the most difficult parts of ministry, I could say, at least for as a pastor, is that when you have people that are combative and they're not willing to submit to the Word of God, and they're hard to lead and they're hard to teach, and, you know, they just don't want to do what God says. And, you know, he says there, God has set those pastors, those leaders over you, teaching you the word and leading you spiritually, and it's because they're going to give an account for your soul. Listen, I will give an account for every single one of your souls in this church. Not only that, but those who listen to me on the radio, over the internet, I don't know who they are. I'm going to give an account for all those souls. I take that very seriously. That's why every decision I make is not to please people. It's not to be popular. It's to please God. And sometimes in pleasing God, you're not going to please people as a leader. That's okay. As long as you love Christ and you love people, God will take care of the rest. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. He says, let the elders who lead well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of its wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. This is very important. Listen to me, please. This happens. Somebody comes up to you and whispers a lie or says something about the pastor or one of the leaders. You got to stop them and say, hey, are there other witnesses to this? Is this valid? Is this founded? How many pastors, their character, their reputation, their ministries have been tarnished by somebody who had a problem or didn't like them or something happened, and then they start to spread gossip or slander about them, and it's not even true. You're not to accept an accusation against an elder, a pastor, a spiritual leader in this way without two or three witnesses. And he says there in verse 20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. If that happens and they were lying, you need to rebuke them openly so that others will learn, hey, you don't do that. It's unacceptable. And then finally, the importance of raising up and training leaders. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Notice what Paul says here. How do you raise up other strong leaders? Well, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so discipleship, training others, teaching others by example in word and in deed, and raising up other leaders, raising up your replacement. Every good godly leader should be raising up somebody to take over their position. That's how the ministry grows and continues on. Because if the church is dependent on a man, if God takes me home tonight or he moves me on to another ministry, is this church going to stop because I'm no longer here? It shouldn't. Then there's a problem. Then that means it was built on man. If your ministry stops because you're not here, that means you're not raising up your replacement. You're not training and raising others to know and to serve in the ministry that you serve in. Every good leader should be doing that. That's how we train our leaders here in this ministry. It's not dependent on just one person. Then lastly, and we'll close here, Exodus chapter 17. The importance of leaders supporting their senior pastor and likewise encouraging one another. Here in Exodus chapter 17, the nation of Israel comes to their first battle. And they're battling with a group of people known as the Amalekites. They would be the enemies of Israel for generations. Amalek, a type of the flesh. But it says there in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with this rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, or they became weary. And so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You know what this speaks of? Prayer. Moses had to be on the mountain praying. And while his hands were up, they were getting victory over the flesh, over the enemies. But when Moses' hands got weary and they fell down, they were getting defeated. And so Aaron and Hur, good leaders, they come up to Moses and they sit him on a rock. They lift up his hands to support him. Speaks of prayer. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. This speaks of the word of God. Moses was able to be in prayer, able to be in the word. His hands are lifted up and they're getting the victory. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi, the covering over us. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Listen, Amalek is a type of the flesh. We're in a spiritual battle every day, especially in the ministry. We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we need our hands lifted up. Listen, your senior pastor needs his hands held up, not pulled down. When things get tough, they need people around them that are going to help them and lift up their hands, not make their job harder, not make it more wearisome, but that are there, they're seeking the Lord. They themselves are in a place where they are encouraged in the Lord, in the Word. And likewise, Because pastors are busy encouraging a lot of people, and sometimes they need their hands lifted up as well. And so the importance of leaders supporting their senior pastor, his wife, the other leaders of the church, and likewise one to another. When you see one of your brothers or sisters and their hands growing weary and their legs growing limp, that we could lift one another up, not tear each other down. Because you see, the goal of every spiritual leader should not to be gaining followers, but to be making more leaders. And that's as far as we're going to get tonight. We'll look at the end of chapter 21, and we'll cover chapter 22 for sure next time in part 4. But I pray that these studies have been encouraging you and challenging you and causing you to ponder. Listen, especially if you're a spiritual leader, whether you serve here at Calvary Chapel Grace and Truth or wherever you might serve, that we take an assessment of our lives, of our ministries, more importantly, of our character, of our heart, of our spiritual walk, and that we seek the Lord and allow Him to use us the way that He wants to for His glory and for our good and the good of His people. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You even use anybody like us, Lord. It's amazing to me. And yet You delight in using us. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, God, would know the giftings and the callings that You've placed in our lives, that we would submit and surrender our lives, our hearts to You, that we would be available for You to use, that You would raise us up to be strong. And Lord, for each one of us that are leading in various different ways, not just in the ministry, Lord, but in life, as husbands, as fathers, as moms, as wives, as employers, and yes, especially in the ministry, Lord, as spiritual leaders. God, we need You. We ask that You would strengthen us and encourage us. And we thank You that the battle belongs to You, Lord. And so go before us and make us those leaders that You've called us to be. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Walking in Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth, located in Yonkers, New York. If this message has blessed you, we would encourage you to share it with someone else. If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Johnny or learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at ccogt.org. That's it for now. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
What the voice of truth tells me. Story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to live.